We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Our last message on heaven. You know, I spent the first 2 weeks talking about hell. Last week talked about heaven and what heaven is going to be like, how heaven looks and how beautiful it's going to be and how we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And tonight I'm going to be speaking about a couple different things. I'm going to be talking about what our bodies will be like once we are in heaven, once we have our resurrected body, what that will be. You know, last week, actually, after the message, someone asked me, they said, because I was talking about the size of heaven. You know, the Bible actually describes it in the book of Revelation, saying how heaven is 1,400 miles wide by high, by depth, 1,400 mile a cube, and that we'll have mansions in heaven. And this lady asked me, she said, well, will we really need a mansion? Because won't we just be sort of like a spirit, and you wouldn't actually, I mean, couldn't a spirit fit into like a really small area? So I thought, well, that's actually a good question. And so I'll be answering tonight that. And then I'm going to talk to you about the crowns, the heavenly crowns that we can receive. The Bible mentions five crowns that we can receive in heaven. So last week, I read one of my favorite scriptures concerning heaven. It's Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So, man, heaven is going to be perfect. It's going to be wonderful. I mean, it's going to be just... I mean, I always relate to just being in the presence of the Lord, like this past week and in the revival week that we had, and, you know, the presence of the Lord shows up, and just, I mean, sometimes I get up to preach and just like the presence of the Lord hits me and I can barely speak, you know, you start crying and just tearing up because God is so good, and, you know, some of you got prayed for and you experienced the presence of the Lord. We get to live in that presence. It's going to be so amazing. There's going to be no pain, no sorrow, no regret. And, you know, my wife asked me this question when I was talking about heaven. She said, well, when we're in heaven, you know, obviously we'll have known some people on earth that won't be in heaven with us, either family members, friends, colleagues, maybe people that we were close to that never made that decision to receive Jesus in their heart. And she asked me, will we have regret that those people, will we have sorrow in heaven for those people that are unfortunately in hell? And the Bible there in verse 4 of Revelation 21 says that there will be no sorrow because the former things have passed away. And it's going to be terribly unfortunate that those people won't be in heaven with us. But the Bible's very clear that we won't have sorrow. We're going to be in the kingdom of God. We'll be rejoicing, praising God with all of the angels, and everything's going to be good for us then. There will be no regret, no remorse, no sorrow, whatever. So that's why it's so important for us to make it our eternal mission, not just to make it to heaven ourselves, but to bring those people with us that are closest to us, to share the gospel with them, to do whatever we can to contend for their souls. So, man, I'm excited to get to heaven. When we get there, God's presence is just going to be amazing. You know, I'm going to read this verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, and then I'm going to read it in the New King James, and then I want to read it in the Amplified as well, just because it describes Paul here on earth, and you'll see what I mean. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So he's talking there about how he everything that he has ever had in this world, he counts it as rubbish that he might gain Christ. Let me read it in the Amplified. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, that surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything and consider consider it all mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win, gain Christ, the Anointed One. He was saying there that everything that he's gained, he would lose it all. He lost it all just so that he could be able to worship, just so that he could spend time with Jesus here on earth. Think about that. I mean, Paul ended up in prison in Rome and died there as a prisoner in Christ, literally. And he said that he gave up everything that he had here on the earth, and he said that he counted everything that he ever had as just nothing. As I think one translation calls it, as dung, you know? That none of the things, the earthly possessions that we have here on earth, compared to his relationship with Jesus. And I think, you know, obviously, if you were here over the weekend, you know that I believe wholeheartedly in prosperity and that the church should be prospering and that we should be blessed. But honestly, all of it, all of the things, the material possessions that we can get here on earth, the money, the houses, the cars, the wonderful things that God wants to bless us with, none of that is worth nearly considering when you consider the fact of Jesus, his presence, and his love for us. And so that's what Paul was talking about here on earth, even as he was in a natural prison. Imagine what it's going to be like when you actually get to heaven and you actually get to be in the presence of Jesus. I mean, Paul was talking about saying this based on the experience that he's had here on earth, and yet he's never even actually been in heaven where you can just stand in awe and worship Jesus and how wonderful he's going to be. And so I can only imagine how wonderful God is going to be when we actually get to spend eternity. And I really liked the way Brother Troy was sharing that about heaven and how once we go on from this age into eternity, how eternity just, it's outside of time, that there is no space, there is no time that can constrain us. It's just going to be forever, and our minds can't even wrap around what that will be like. But so, as I said, tonight I want to talk to you about a glorified body. So what we will look like, will we be only a spiritual material, something like gas, maybe Casper the Ghost, something like that, that's a joke. Will we eat and do normal things? You know, some people wonder, like, if we'll just be this spirit being where we kind of become like an angel, where we're almost mindless and we just worship God for all of eternity and have nothing else to do in heaven. So I want to answer that, and I think we'll see that pretty clearly from the scriptures tonight. You know, just to give you a heads up, I'm probably going to give you a bunch of scriptures because obviously this is something that I haven't experienced yet myself. I've never died and gone on to be with the Lord, so I can't really relate to this from personal experience, but I can tell you what the Word of God says about this. So I'm going to give you a bunch of scripture, and honestly, I highly doubt that I'm even going to make it through half of my notes tonight. So, you know, but I promise you, if you listen, this will be encouraging to you. So first scripture, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3, it's toward the back of the New Testament, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Amen? We're children of God, right? If anyone ever asks you who you are, you're a child of God. Scripturally, you can say that. I'm a child of God. You know, and think about that. I know I'm going off on a tangent here, but as Jesus said that if our natural Father loves to give us good gifts, how much more does our Heavenly Father like to give us good gifts? And think about this. Here we're being called children of God. If God is our Father, man, He doesn't want us to be sick. He doesn't want us to suffer. He wants to be living in the good, in His goodness. All right, so we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, I'm not going to say anything yet. I'm just going to go over to Philippians chapter 3 and read verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." I want you guys to say that with me. "For our citizenship is in heaven." One more time. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body." You guys know what the word transform means, right? It means to change it. "Transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body." So we'll be transformed from our lowly body and that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So from these two verses here, it answers this question for us. Number one, that we will be like him, speaking of our body. What was his body like? Well, I'm going to get into that in just a second. Our body will be transformed into the image of his glorious body. So that means that we'll have a glorious body. If Jesus has a glorious body and we'll be transformed from our lowly body, referring to our physical earthly body, conformed into his glorious body, well, that's saying that we're no longer going to live in this physical body that we have right now, but we're going to be transformed into his glorious body. So we will receive a heavenly body like Jesus did when he was resurrected. And just in a minute here, I'm going to get into some of the scriptures that actually talk about Jesus' body after he was resurrected, and that'll give us an idea of what we'll be like. Because if these two scriptures are saying that we're going to be like Jesus, his body, his resurrected body, well then we can go back and actually read what Jesus was able to do after he is resurrected, and we'll find out, therefore, what our body will be like and what we'll be able to do. Now, verse 20, the first few words of that sentence, for our citizenship is in heaven, I read verse 20 pretty much as a bonus scripture just because it's so good. I couldn't pass that one up. But it says that our citizenship is of heaven. That means our citizenship is not where? Of earth. It's not of the United States, right? You guys thought you were United States citizens. You're not. You're citizens of heaven, as long as you belong to Jesus. Amen? So, now what you have to understand about citizenship is wherever you are a citizen, that you adhere to the laws of that land, and you adhere to the benefits and the whatever that country or whatever that body is doing for you, you have to abide by that, but then you also live by the benefits of it. Now, if you were to live in Cambodia, North Korea, Somalia, you know, it wouldn't be that great to consider yourself a citizen of those countries, because they're not really doing a whole lot for you. In fact, they could care less if, like, their government just goes through and kills a whole bunch of you they're all just about themselves, right? So to be a citizen of those countries would be awful, but thankfully we're here in a country where we actually, for the most part, you know, I mean, I know that our government has changed a lot, but in general, we have a lot of freedoms in our country that many other countries don't have. You know, some countries, they wouldn't even be able to have church like this. Some countries are just, the people are just looking to get you know, they're looking to just get food, whereas we're looking to get Wi-Fi. You know, I mean, we have paved roads and air conditioning where some people are just trying to figure out how they can get from their little village walking to the next town or wherever they need to go to get water or food or whatever it is. So we actually have it pretty good here in the United States. And think about that as citizens of heaven, we're going to abide by the laws of heaven, and we're also... And actually, I said we're going to, but it's actually not even meant to be we're going to, because was that sentence that he said present tense or future tense? For our citizenship is in heaven. Does he say that our citizenship will be in heaven when we die and we all go to glory? No, it says that it is in heaven. So that means... I'm really gonna deal with what I'm talking about right now more in detail on Sunday, so don't miss Sunday's message on confession. I'll be talking about four things that Jesus did for us that we need to learn and confess. But based on this is that we shouldn't be looking to live like we're in heaven once we get there. We shouldn't wait till we die in our natural body to live like we're in heaven. We should actually be living like we're in heaven now, because the Bible says that we're a citizen of heaven. If I'm a citizen in Germany, I live under German laws, I live under German benefits. If I'm a citizen in Russia, I live under a Russian dictatorship or whatever they got over there today, and I live under their benefits if they have any. I live in the United States, I get to get, you know, the whatever the United States is offering, I get the benefits of living in the United States. But if I am a citizen of heaven, then I live under the laws that are in place in heaven, and then I also receive the benefits that come from being a citizen of heaven, right? Can anyone maybe name a few benefits that you would have as being a citizen in heaven? Anyone? Healing, wow, wonderful. Imagine that we as citizens of heaven get to get healing. Is there anything else? Joy. Oh my goodness, joy. Like, it's just going to be so wonderful. Imagine what it's going to be like when you're in heaven walking around, you know, doing whatever it is that you want to do in your glorified, wonderful body, just like Jesus had. We'll have joy. Anything else? Provision. There's going to be no lack. There's going to be no sorrow. There's going to be no pain. All these things that abide in heaven right now is what we are told is that what we should be living like now, because we, our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? So for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into more detail, but I promise you, don't miss Sunday's message, because I'm really going to be going into heaven, or going into detail about, yeah, I would love to go into heaven, but I'm really going to be going into detail about this, about what Jesus actually did for us, and then the way that that affects our life today. Because some people feel like, yeah, Jesus did those things for us, and he bought my freedom into Christianity, he paid for my sins so that I can become a Christian and go to heaven, but he actually did a whole lot more that should be affecting us the way we live today. It should be. Now, for many people, it's not, but I'm going to give you the keys that will allow that to become a reality to you. Amen? So like I said, let's learn what Jesus' body was actually like, what he actually did after the resurrection, so that we can know what our body will be like once we are in heaven, once we have our glorified body, as it just said, our glorious body in the image of Jesus. Luke chapter 24, verse 28. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to start in verse 28. It says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going." This is talking about a couple disciples as they're going to the town of Emmaus on the road there, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us." These are two disciples that are talking to Jesus, and they're trying to convince Jesus to stay with them. "Abide with us, for it is evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So it says that I didn't read the whole story, but while he was walking with them on the road, talking to these disciples, they were talking about everything that happened, that Jesus died, that he was resurrected, so forth. Or they didn't know he was resurrected yet, but talking about everything that happened. And Jesus actually appeared to them and talked to them, and it says that he constrained his appearance to them so that they didn't know it was him. So they could, but they're talking to him, and Jesus says that, "Didn't you guys know that all this was going to happen? It's written out throughout the entire Bible. All these prophecies were speaking about what would happen to the Messiah." And so they were talking with him, and that's why they were just like, "Man, this guy is incredible. Let's invite him in to our house." And so they invite him into our house. But look, let's just look at how natural the things were that Jesus actually did. So it says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going," which means Jesus was going with them. He was walking with them. It didn't say that he was floating on a cloud with them. It didn't say that he had a halo over his head. It says that because they actually, if he had been floating along as they're walking, I mean, you wouldn't be able to constrain not reveal your identity if you're floating on a cloud or if you have a halo or whatever. So they were walking with him. He was walking with them, which is a totally natural thing to do. All right, then it says, they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. He went inside the house, and he sat down. He took bread. He did all these things that normal, natural people do. You know, he sat down. He was acting just as if he was a human. And then he disappeared. He vanished right from their sight. So even though he has this resurrected body, an actual body, and he was doing these natural things, his body is not constrained. His body can just appear and disappear at will wherever he desires to go. And remember, everything that I'm describing about Jesus' resurrected body, remember the two verses that I just read before that say that our body is going to be like Jesus' body is. So if you see Jesus doing something here, disappearing, then that lets me know that I'm going to be able to just poof, go wherever I want to go. Verse 39. Yeah, that's pretty sweet. I'm glad I got one or two people excited about that. I mean, imagine you're just sitting here in this room and you're like, I just feel like I could be in the Bahamas right now eating a coconut or drinking a coconut, whatever you do with them. And you just poof, you're just there. In the Bahamas, you know, enjoying the coconut. You know, poof, you just go wherever you want. Fiji, you want to go skiing, whatever you want to do. I'm just saying that you would be able to go wherever you want to go because Jesus was able to. He vanished from their sight. Verse 39. And by the way, that's already happened to people you can read about in the Bible where they were translated. You know, Philip, he was preaching to the eunuch, and he just was caught up in the Spirit, and they found him in Azotus preaching the gospel. It's not like that you even, remember, we're citizens of heaven. So everything that we can do once we get to heaven, we should be able to do them here, because we are citizens of heaven. So, all right, behold, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet. This is Jesus now talking to his disciples. Behold my hands and my feet. That is, I myself. Handle me and see me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. That's really important. For a spirit, which they probably thought this was a spirit, they, you know, here's Jesus reappearing to them after the resurrection, and they probably just thought that this is some sort of, that this is now Jesus' spirit that's come back from the dead, but that he says, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He told them to handle me just as you see me, which means you can touch me and feel me. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? What a weird thing for Jesus to ask once he's been resurrected from the dead and he's now received his glorious body. Have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Jesus, back from the dead, resurrected in his glorious body that is able to poof, just disappear and vanish from some, in the midst of someone, is actually taking food with these guys. He took it and ate it in their presence. Can you imagine what kind of food heaven is going to be cooking? I mean, think about it. If you read about in the Old Testament where God sent heavenly manna to the people, to Moses and their followers, even though they eventually got sick of it because they were complainers, when they first got it, they said, we've never tasted anything like this. This is the most amazing stuff I've ever had. And that came directly from heaven. So I believe that heaven has probably some of the best food. Of course it does. It has the best food that you can ever get. And I am just so excited to get up there and see who's cooking. Maybe I'm going to learn how to do some heavenly cooking. I don't know. We'll see. I enjoy cooking, so... So he was able to eat food, a heavenly body. Imagine this, you'll have a heavenly body, it's never going to get sick, it's never going to get tired, it's never going to have pain, it won't feel stressed, it won't feel sorrow, it will only know the perfect will of God and his plan for it, and will be able to eat food. So basically, it's like you get the best of everything. You're never going to be sad, you're never going to be tired, you're never going to have anything to complain about. We're going to be able to eat and walk around and sit and do the things that we do because we're actually going to have a physical body. It's going to be a heavenly body, but we will have an actual body. All right, John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So here the disciples are in this room, just hanging out, and Jesus just appears right in the midst of them. So you can see that physical barriers will not be able to stop your glorious body from going wherever it wants to go. You want to go somewhere and you want to just appear in the middle of a room, poof, there you are, and you just appear because there will be no limitation as to where you can go and what you can do. That's pretty sweet, right? I mean, just think about it. Wherever your thoughts desire you to go, you can just go there. You don't have to wait. You don't have to call. You don't have to get Uber car to come pick you up or whatever. You know, you can just, boom, you're there just because you want to be. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 4. It says, I should give you a second to get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house... Now he's talking about our body here. Our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in heavens. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Was that confusing to anyone? Okay, I'm going to explain what that means. He there is talking about our body being as a tent, okay? And he's saying that tent represents our clothing. And he's talking about our body being this tent because the real you is a spirit. We have a soul, or we live in a body, but we are a spirit. We're a three-part being just the way God is. God created us in his likeness and in his image. And God being three in one, we're also three in one. Body, soul, and spirit. Okay, our soul is our mind, emotions, and intellect. And so he's saying that we as a spirit, we have this tent, we have this body. And he's saying there that though we desire to take this tent off being burdened, we who are in this tent being grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, which if you take off your natural tent, you would die, right? If you took off your body and released your spirit, you would die. So he's saying that we don't want to take off our tent in the sense of wanting to die, and he's calling that being unclothed. He's saying, but rather we would, but further clothe that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So mortality is the ability to die, but he's saying that mortality will be swallowed up by life, saying that we will be immortal, that we will then be able to take on this heavenly tent, formed by heavenly hands. So we're going to take off this earthly body and put on a heavenly body when we die. We're going to receive a better body. That's good news, right? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How many of you are happy that Christ died for your sins? Amen. Amen. That is good news. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to present, but some have also fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. So, of course, Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and resurrected. And when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he was actually seen by hundreds of people. And there is actually more, as I believe Brother Troy said this past week, and there is more proof that Jesus was resurrected from the dead than we have that many other famous people in the past ever even existed. So some people question Jesus, how do you know that he was resurrected? Well, we have more proof that he existed from the testimonies from different people, even secular scholars that wrote about him and so forth, that he was resurrected than we have that other people ever even existed. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, when he says sleep, he's not talking about taking a nap. He's actually talking about dying. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So at the last trumpet, when the last trumpet calls, those people that are still alive, when Jesus comes back and that heavenly trumpet is blown and we're all taken up with Jesus, in that moment, those of us that are actually alive on the earth, our bodies, it says, in a twinkling of an eye, will be changed. Twinkling of an eye, you blink your eye, and poof, all of a sudden, you go from this natural physical body to having a heavenly spiritual body. That's pretty awesome, right? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, That's good. That's so encouraging that he says that, because he's saying that all these things that we're doing, I mean, if you're in the kingdom of God and you're working hard to advance God's kingdom, sometimes you might feel like you're getting tuckered out or something. You're working really hard. You're telling people about Jesus. You're facing persecution, rejection. Who knows what else you might be going through. But he's saying that it's not for nothing. It's not in vain, because we're working towards receiving this heavenly body. We're working towards getting a body that will never suffer, that will never feel pain or sickness, will never know poverty, but it will just be able to go wherever it wants to go, will be able to be in the presence of Jesus. And that's one of the most important things about it, is that when you get prayed for sometimes and you just can't handle the presence of God, you might fall on the floor because your natural body can't handle it. Well, when we have this glorious body made from heavenly material, we'll be able to handle the presence of God. We'll be able to stand with the angels and worship in the presence of God and just be able to be there and just soak it all in without actually being able to pass out. You know, I mean, in the natural, if you went up to heaven in your physical body right now, if God just appeared in the midst, like Paul, when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, he fell to the ground because he just couldn't handle it. And so that's what happens. So that's pretty awesome, right? That's the good news about our heavenly body that we're going to receive. We're not going to have a natural body. We're actually going to have a physical body just like Jesus did. So the thing is, when Jesus said that in my Father's house are many mansions and I go to prepare a place for you, he's actually talking about us having a real mansion there, because we're going to have real bodies. Does everyone believe now that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, that he had a real body? Because he told the disciples, if I were a spirit, then you wouldn't be able to touch me and handle me. But he was saying that I have this real body, come and touch me, because you can see me, handle me. If I were a spirit, you wouldn't be able to do that. So, and then combine that with those first two scriptures, that's saying that that's what we'll be like. We'll be like Jesus when he was resurrected. So we're going to enjoy a beautiful, wonderful mansion when we get to heaven. I was speaking about that last week. All right. So, speaking of mansions, my wife asked me last week when I was preparing last week's message, she said, why won't I be able to share my mansion with my husband once I get to heaven, all right? And so, if you don't already know the scripture, there's a scripture that Jesus talks to the Sadducees about this very thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23 says, the same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second, also the third, and to the seventh. Last of all, the woman also died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, these guys were always coming to Jesus, hassling him, asking annoying questions, and they didn't really realize who they were messing with, because Jesus was the Word of God made manifest. You can't really outsmart the Word of God, the living Word of God, with your little puny knowledge of the Word of God. But that's what they were trying to do. So Jesus answered and said to them in verse 29, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in their resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at his teaching because here the Sadducees, the one thing that separated the Sadducees from the Pharisees was that the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And here this says that the Sadducees came and asked this question to him, and Jesus, not only did he tell them why that this question wasn't relevant, talking about marriage, because he said, when we are raised from the dead, when we receive our heavenly body, we won't be given in marriage. I know for some of you guys that might be a sad thing, but remember, in heaven there is no sorrow. We're going to know each other, obviously, because we're still going to have a resurrected body. And I believe that the disciples, when they saw Jesus, they were able to resurrect him, know who he was because of his resurrected body. In the same way, we're going to know who we are because we'll also have a resurrected body. So I believe that we're going to know who we are based on the fact that they knew who Jesus was, but we won't be married in heaven. I know some of you guys are just kind of bummed about that right now, but we won't be married in heaven, but you won't be bummed because we're going to be with Jesus. All right? And Jesus is going to be far better than anything else that we could ever experience even here on earth. Amen? So, and then he proves to the Sadducees that God is the God of the living, and God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he's not the God of the dead, so that means he's saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still living, proving the Sadducees wrong. So in that little sentence, he just proved the Sadducees wrong. Everybody was amazed that he did that. All right, so that's a couple things that we've gone over. We'll have a physical body in heaven. We won't be married, and now I want to talk to you about our crowns and rewards. This is what I really want to get into, but it's already about 8 o'clock, so I'm probably going to be only able to touch on a few of these, but we'll have crowns and rewards when we get to heaven based on how we live. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persuaded the prophets who were before you. So great is your reward in heaven. Now, sometimes here on earth we do things because we have to, right? We have to take the trash out. We have to take a shower. We have to go to work. We have to brush our teeth, do our homework. Whatever applies to you, we're not always doing things because we want to or because we desire to, or even because we're going to receive a wonderful reward. But here, what I really like about this scripture is that it says that we'll be given a great reward in heaven. Now, if I told you guys that I'm, like, let's just say I'm picking on Ginny here for a second, and I say, hey, Ginny, you know, tonight after service, I'm going to ask that you just clean the church from top to bottom. And she just may be like, wait a second, I got work in the morning, I have to go home and take care of all my cats and do whatever else Ginny does after church. But let's just say I change that and I say, all right, Ginny, how about after service tonight, you clean the church for us, but I'm going to give you $50,000, right? I mean, she just, right there, without even thinking about it, said, okay, my schedule just cleared up. The cats, they can live another day without a meal. You know, everything else went out the window because of what? A reward. And what does this say about when we get to heaven? Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. When we're being persecuted, we should consider ourselves blessed, amen? Because great will be our reward in heaven. Now, I believe that our church, the people that are being raised up here in this church, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a special area in heaven where we got just our treasure stacked up for us, because I'm going to make sure that you guys receive your crowns when you get to heaven. As long as you do what I'm actually telling you to do. You know, if you come here to church week after week, Sunday after Sunday, month after month, and you never actually apply any of the teachings here, you're going to end up in heaven being the janitor, all right? And I don't want none of you guys to be the janitor in heaven, okay? I'm just kidding, all right? That's a bit of a joke. Even if you are a janitor, it's no big deal, all right? But I'm just saying, in heaven, I want to make sure you guys get a whole bunch of crowns. So I'm going to tell you what the five crowns are, and then I'm going to try and get through as many of them as I can. Number one is the imperishable crown. Number two, the crown of rejoicing. Number three, the crown of life. Number four, the crown of righteousness. And number five, the crown of glory. Now, number five, I'm probably not even going to get to it, but the crown of glory is mostly referring to being in ministry. He was writing that to the elders of the church who were overseers, and he was talking to them about being faithful and using and doing everything in the ministry, not for the sake of just getting money out of people, but doing it because you actually love people, want to take care of them. Now, if you want to learn more about the crown of glory, you can, and because actually it could technically apply to anybody who's involved in ministry, even in the ministry of helps. But I'm probably not going to even have time to get to that one. So the first one I'm going to mention to you is the imperishable crown, and I'm just briefly going to read the scriptures for it because this is one of the ones that I was talking to you about last week. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run a race, who run in a race, all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to receive or obtain a perishable crown, but we do it to receive an imperishable crown. So, everything in this earth, it's all going to decay, it's all going to rot, it's all going to go away. Nothing that you see today is permanent, all right? And Jesus actually told, he tells us to invest in heaven. Do not store up treasures on earth, but where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but rather put store up treasure in heaven. That's what Jesus told us. So everything that we can get on earth, even though it's wonderful and I believe that you should have it, we should be rather more conscious about our heavenly reward than what we have here on earth. All right, and then this is what Paul was trying to say about the wreath of leaves that will soon turn brittle and fall apart. He was saying that these people run this natural race here on earth, and they're going to have this wreath put on their head, and they're going to be awarded this, and everyone's going to know that, oh, this was the winner of the race. But soon that prize that they got, that wreath around their head, is going to fall apart. It's going to go rot and go back into the ground. The money that they won is going to be spent and lost and so forth. And so everything that we do here on earth, that we run to obtain on earth, is for an imperishable crown, yet everything that we do for heaven, we do to obtain a heavenly, incorruptible, undefiled crown that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you. Amen? That's what I talked a little bit about last week. Number two is the crown of rejoicing. Say the crown of rejoicing. All right, this is actually also known as the soul winner's crown. First, I'm going to read the scripture to you, and then I'm going to explain how it's also known as the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. So the reason this is called also not just the crown of rejoicing, but it's the crown, the soul winner's crown, is because what got him the crown, what he was saying the crown was you people that he was writing to. The people that he was writing to in that letter, they were the crown of glory. So the soul winner's crown is that when you get to heaven, think about this, the only thing that you can actually, quote, take with you to heaven are other people. Now, you're not actually going to be like, all right, Jordan, hey, it's time for us to go to heaven, and here we go. But I'm saying that if I was the one that actually prayed with Jordan for the first time to receive Jesus into his life, and then discipled him and made sure that on that day he was in heaven, then he's going to be part of my reward when I get to heaven. Because I can't take my pants that I'm wearing, I can't take my car that I'm driving, my house that I live in, anything on this earth I can't take with me. The only thing that I can somewhat take with me are the people that I lead to Jesus. So if you want to get the soul winner's crown or the crown of rejoicing, then we have to make sure that we're heavenly minded. You know, Paul writes about that in Colossians chapter 3, where he says, don't be earthly minded, but have our mindset on the things of heaven. I promise you, if you have a heavenly mindset where you're not just thinking about the things of earth, which it's so much easier to do because we are in this earth, it's easier to deal with the things that we're seeing every day. But if we have a heavenly mindset where we're focused on eternity and bringing people with us, then we'll receive the crown of rejoicing. Everyone here wants the crown of rejoicing? I hope so. Amen. All right. Number three, the crown of life. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, I'm going to read this in the Amplified. It says, blessed is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So the crown of life will be given to those who are persecuted for their faith and yet endure. You know, persecution, it can come simply because we bear his name. In John chapter 15, verse 20, it says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." So Jesus was saying that just because we bear his name, people are going to persecute you. You know, if you go some places, you know, we live in America that's predominantly been a Christian nation, but in some countries, if you tell them that you're a Christian, they'll throw you into prison. They'll lock you up. They might even execute you. So that's what he's talking here about, being persecuted just for your name. You know, in America, our style of, or our belief on what persecution is if you tell someone that you're a Christian and they say, well, that's weird, then we call that persecution. That's not real persecution. I mean, it is in the sense that it doesn't feel nice, but it's not persecution like the early apostles faced when they were actually were brutally killed and martyred for believing in Jesus. So persecution, though, you know how some people talk about the suffering that we're supposed to experience here on the earth, and you see that the disciples, actually a lot of them went through natural suffering? Suffering, biblically, in the New Testament, isn't God giving us sickness? Isn't us suffering in poverty? Isn't us trying never having enough or just not knowing the goodness of God? Suffering in the New Testament is suffering persecution for preaching the gospel. It's suffering persecution for being a Christian. That when you stand up and you say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus, and people, they laugh at you, they mock you, they reject you, they do whatever they want and are cruel to you, well, that's persecution. Or let's say they even get violent with you. That is persecution. And that is the suffering that is the only type of suffering that scripturally New Testament Christians should ever experience. We're not meant to suffer any other way except for suffering for the name of Jesus. So, Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, some people, when they read that, they think that we're supposed to actually suffer, maybe not never take a wife, maybe take a vow of poverty, take a vow of, you know, silence, you know, suffer, and we through this suffering that we're going to learn about God's goodness. That is not the suffering that he's talking about there at all. It's talking about being persecuted for the gospel's sake. Now, how do we respond to people when we're being persecuted? The Bible says to bless our enemies. Chapter 12 and verse 14 of the book of Romans says, "Bless those who persecute you, who are cruel in their attitude toward you. Bless and do not curse them." So, as Christians, our responsibility is to resist the urge to fight back, but rather to just bless them and let God fight our battles for us. And then verse 19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So we don't fight our own battles. You know, you find someone that's giving you a hard time, you bless them. The Bible says actually that when you bless them, it's like pouring hot coals on their head. So you're actually going to get them more worked up by just being nice to them, as opposed to when someone insults you, insulting them back. Because when you insult them back, then you're going down to their level, and now you're actually sinning based on their sin. But if we bless the people that are persecuting us, then we're doing what the gospel says and giving God the opportunity to take vengeance on our behalf. The crown of life is also known as the martyr's crown. So this crown is promised to those who are faithful unto death. Real quick, Revelation 2 verse 10 says, "Do not fear those things," which sounds like we have a martyr in the back there, or a martyr in the making, but that's all right. Revelation 2 verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Gosh. Oh, gosh. All right, so that is the crown of life that we will receive. That is the martyr's crown and also the crown for being persecuted for the sake of the gospel, but not actually succumbing to the persecution, but just standing up for the gospel. The last one that I want to tell you about, and I'm not even going to go into it for the sake of time, is the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness will be handed out to certain believers on the judgment seat of Christ, together with the other crowns. It's also known as the winner's crown, the overcomer's crown, or the victor's crown. And it's to those people who finished their race that they've been called to. It's not just about people that have just maybe at one point answered the altar call to ask Jesus into their heart, but then actually found out what their assignment was here on earth, and then actually completed that assignment. And that is the crown of righteousness. And I know that you guys want to receive as many crowns as you can. I do too. Like, I want to receive the crown of righteousness. And, you know, as I really liked what, when Troy was here, he was talking with us about how he was sharing here at the church how that doesn't mean that all of you are going to have to quit your jobs and go to Africa and become missionaries or whatever. He was talking about how in the natural, God will give you a plan. If you're in business, God will give you specific plans. But he's also going to bring that into a spiritual plan for you as well, where you're using that business to be kingdom-minded. Maybe you're at your job, and rather than just thinking of this as your job, you're thinking of this as your mission field and my soul-winning opportunity to go into this place and bring the light of the gospel in and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But whatever it is, that God is going to give you a specific task or tasks and assignments, then when we actually run the race and complete those, then we'll be given the winner's crown or the crown of righteousness, the overcomer's crown. Amen? And that's where Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18 and told him to fight the good fight of faith. That's the only time we're supposed to fight with people. We're not actually fighting with people, but we're fighting the good fight of faith. Amen? Man, I didn't even scratch the surface on my notes, but I'm going to have to close this portion of the message. But I hope that this has actually helped you guys sharing on heaven and hell the last few weeks. It's actually helped me. So, you know, if it hasn't helped you guys, I apologize. But for me, it's been a blessing to me knowing that, you know, knowing what I'm going to miss out in hell, and that it's going to, knowing what hell is like, it's going to encourage me so much more to want to share the gospel with other people. And then knowing what heaven is like, how wonderful and amazing it's going to be, that it's going to encourage me to want to bring as many people with me to heaven as possible. Amen? Now, just before we close, I want you in your Bibles to turn with me to Psalm chapter 35. I'm going to read to you just a few verses, starting in verse 23. I really like this chapter, and it starts off with King David talking about the people that were talking badly about him and persecuting him. And actually, let's just start in verse 20 when it says, "They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, 'Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence, O Lord. Do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication.'" Do you remember that verse that I just read where it says that the Lord will bring vengeance, revenge for us? This is what he's talking about here too. "Stir up yourself," talking to the Lord, "awake to my vindication, to my cause, O my God, or to my cause, my God, and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, 'Ah, so we would have it.' Let them not say, 'We have swallowed him up.' Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who exalt themselves against me." So real quick, this is pretty clear that the Bible here is telling us, God's word is telling us that God will act. This is a prayer of David speaking to the Lord, saying that the people that are persecuting me, the people that are talking bad about me, the people that are trying to bring dishonor to me, Lord, don't be unaware of it, but Lord, vindicate me. And he put this whole situation in the Lord's hand. I mean, David here is talking before he was made king. King Saul was trying to kill him. The very man that he was serving under and trying to help now was sending out armies of people to try and kill them. And he said, "Let them be ashamed shamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. So, man, when people are trying to come against you, just put them in the Lord's hands, and I promise the Lord will take care of them. All right, verse 27, this is where it gets really good. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. So if you have a righteous cause in your life, if you're doing something for the kingdom of heaven, it's scriptural that people should be shouting for joy and glad. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. The Lord has prosperity in the pleasure of his servant. It doesn't say that the Lord has pleasure in the poverty of his servant. It doesn't say that the Lord has pleasure in the suffering of his servant. It doesn't say the Lord has pleasure in the sickness of his servant. It says that the Lord has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and your praise all day long. Remember the three keys that I was talking about this past Sunday from the previous chapter, Psalm 34? They were seeking the Lord, speaking his praise continually, and having his word in our mouth, seeking God. Man, when we do these things, I mean, he reiterates it right here, that the Lord desires us to prosper. So I'm going to close in prayer tonight, and as I do, I would just ask you to pray and ask the Lord what he would have you to give tonight. Ask the Lord, God, would you like me to give into this offering? And if you do, what do you want me to give? Because the Lord will speak to your heart. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have prepared a mansion for us. I thank you that you have mansions in heaven, that when we receive our glorified body, that we'll be able to come into your presence and worship you, to worship your Father in the presence of the angels, that it is going to be so amazing. I thank you, Lord, as well, that you delight in the prosperity of your servants. And God, I am your servant, and I believe that everyone here else is your servant, so I thank you that you delight in the prosperity of us here tonight. Lord, I ask that you speak to our hearts, that you would tell us what to give. And as we give this seed tonight, I thank you that we will receive a bountiful harvest for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.